Good morning. Well, that was really weak. I at least I have to know that you're awake before I start teaching. So good morning. All right. That's much better. Great. Well, it's really hard, though, to project when you're wearing those masks. But we're glad to be here again. As I mentioned last time, it's been such a joy to get to know Pastor John. And we're just looking forward to getting to know your family, your church family, even better. And it's a real privilege to be here. I'd like to ask you to do what we did the last time. Would you pray for three people? Would you pray, first of all, for yourself, that God will speak to your heart this morning? In Psalm 119, verse 18, the psalmist says, "Open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things from your law." So I'm just maybe pray that prayer this morning. Lord, open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things from your word this morning. Secondly, pray for me that I'll be faithful to the word, because it's only the word of God that will change our hearts, that will encourage our hearts. It is rock solid truth that you can count on. So pray that I will be faithful to the word. Third, would you pray for someone you know this morning that's hurting? Do you know someone that's in a financial need, spiritual need, emotional need, physical need? And just pray for them this morning. So we're going to pray for three people. We'll pray silently in our own hearts, and then I'll end that prayer time in just a minute. So let's pray together. Our Father, we ask this morning that the power of your word working in our hearts would be just as present with us as the sound of the bells is in the background right now, that we might be conscious that you are there working in our hearts, even as we hear those bells. And we pray, Father, that you will also take into account all the prayers that we have brought before you. And we ask this morning for our country. Our land is hurting, Lord. The fruit of sin, rioting and hurtful acts that have been done is affecting our entire country. And we ask that through the power of your Spirit, you would work through your people to bring the comfort of your word to the lives that are hurting. So, Lord, we ask you to use us as instruments of your peace. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right. Does anybody know how long the bells keep going? 5 minutes. Oh, for 5 minutes. All right. So you're going to have to really concentrate here. All right. So this is a test. This is only a test of whether you can blank out the bells and listen really carefully. I'm going to tell you a story as we begin. This is a true story. This is the summer of 1998, and during that summer, it was my privilege to have my son-in-law, Tim Cantrell, working as an intern in our church. And so he was sitting in with his wife, Michelle, our daughter, on the counseling sessions that we were taking, that we were doing that summer. So we gather a personal data inventory when people come for counseling. And in the personal data inventory, they give us background about their life. So Sally is coming from a town 20 miles away. She's driving 20 miles one way in order to come for counseling because she's heard that we do biblical counseling. We learned from her personal data inventory that Sally has been a believer for 15 years. She's been married for 25 years. The reason that she's coming, one other background issue would be this, that Sally has also been a member of Bible Study Fellowship. Are you familiar with that? That's a Bible study group where you have to study 3 hours a week on the text. And if you don't study and do your work ahead of time, then you can't participate in the discussion. And they're very disciplined about helping people learn how to observe the text and interpret the text and apply the text. And so they're really diligent about that. And so Sally's been in Bible study fellowship for 15 years, but now she's coming for counseling, and her presentation problem is lack of communication in her marriage. Her husband has just lost total interest in the marriage, and she feels that they're headed for possibly even a divorce, even after all these years of marriage. She is very discouraged about the situation. So she's come in for counseling. And so we have prayer. And then I ask Sally, I want to ask you some questions. I'm going to ask you some very detailed questions. And I'm going to share a little bit about my life. And I told her a bit of my own testimony in 2 or 3 minutes. And that I come in my counseling straight from the Word of God. And she said, that's good. That's what I want. I just want to know, what does the Bible tell me to do in this situation? I just want to do what my Lord wants me to do. Now, when somebody reacts that way, I immediately get excited as a counselor, right? Because I got a live one. Well, what's a live one in counseling? A live one is somebody who comes already committed to the Scripture, already wanting to change, already believing that the Word of God is the answer. So I've got a live one here. And so I say to Sally, all right, Sally, tell me in a few words, what are the issues? Oh, she says, our marriage is falling apart. My husband has lost all interest in the marriage. He doesn't communicate anymore. We have breakfast together and he sits there and reads the newspaper. We have lunch together and he reads a magazine. We have supper together and he reads something else. He doesn't talk. I can't even get him to talk. You know, I say, could you just mute the remote control on the TV while the commercial's on and we could talk? And he doesn't want to do that. And he doesn't take any consideration anymore about what we watch. We just watch what he wants to watch. And we got a whole list of things that need to be done on our little, they had like what would be called a mini ranch. And so we've got all these things to do, but he's always down the street with Henry. Well, who's Henry? Well, Henry's an older man that lives down the street and he goes down there to help him. He's always doing things to help Henry, but he comes back from Henry's house and I say, you know, honey, we got all these things to do here and you don't work on any of the things we got to do here. And he just puts me off and everything is just going downhill. And I said, okay, the fact though is that your husband, Sam, he's not here. So since Sam isn't here, we really can't fix Sam. We have to just work on you because you're the one that's here. Now, we may have to talk about Sam a little bit because we need to find out what is Sam doing. Like you've just said, Sam refuses to communicate. He's just incommunicable at this point. So we're going to have to talk about how do you respond to that. But do you realize that in counseling, we have to work on you first. And I took her to Matthew chapter 7, and I read these verses to her. I asked her to open her Bible and listen as I read this time. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your own, in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can we say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So I said, are you willing to work on you? You have seen the need, right? You see the need for communication in your marriage. Yes. Okay, are you willing to work on yourself, Sally? Yes, I am. That's why I came. I just want to know what my Lord wants me to do. And I just want to do that. I said, okay. Now, let me ask you another question. You remember what this text says, don't judge and you won't be judged. Because with the same measure you judge, you're going to get it back. But take the log out of your eye so that you can see clearly to help your brother with the speck in his eye. So if Sam was sitting here tonight, What would he say is the log in your eye? Oh, she said, that's easy. He'd say, I'm critical. He'd say, I nag all the time. Well, is that true? Well, he doesn't communicate. And I say, let's communicate. And he doesn't listen. And I say, why don't you listen? And he goes down to Henry's all the time and does the list for Henry. And he won't do the stuff around here. And I ask him, why aren't you working on the stuff we need done around our ranch? I said, okay, so he would say that you nag him about those things. Yeah, that's what he would say. I think he'd say that probably the most important thing bugging him right now. And do you think God would agree with him? Well, he's not doing anything and somebody has to remind him. Okay, but is that the way you should do it? Well, I don't know for sure, but yes, I guess he'd probably agree that I am critical. And I do nag him. I probably bug him about it. Okay, I said, then let's work on that. And let's start with that as an area to work on. So at that time, you have page 2 of your outline. I pulled page 2 out of a file on the to the side of my desk. I had a file drawer. And I looked in there and I brought out this sheet almost exactly as you see it today. Now, this is 98. I've made some improvements to it, but it looked very, very similar. It just has a few improvements. So I pulled that out and I gave it to her. And I spent a few minutes explaining to her what I'm going to spend a few more minutes explaining to you. If you look back at page 1 of your outline, and I want you to think, I said to her, about the process of a biblical sanctification that's spelled out for us in Ephesians 17, Ephesians 4, verse 17 through 32. So I asked her to open her Bible. She did. And then we went to verse 17 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, and I asked her to read. So she read this. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. And I stopped her. I said, wait, look at what it says there. Do you see how it's worded? So this I say and affirm together with the Lord. You know, in the biblical times, you couldn't highlight the text. You couldn't underline the text. You couldn't put the text in italics. You couldn't put it all in capitals, you know, like LOL in capitals, you know, laugh out loud. You know, that we couldn't shout at somebody by the way we worded it. In fact, in Greek, all the letters are lowercase, and all of them in the original Greek were written right next to each other. You had to figure out where the word so stopped and where the word this began and where the word I, you know, you had to work that out as you were reading it. So we have our words separated. That makes it easier. We can highlight, we can underline. So how did they emphasize something then? They piled up words together. I said, look at this, Sally. You know, Paul is saying, really listen up now. He's saying, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord. That means really listen up. This is very important. He's now going to tell us, he's already told us in chapters 1 to 3 what it means to believe in Jesus and all that Jesus has done for us. And we're seated with him in heavenly places and he's doing wonderful things. In chapter 3, verse 20, it says, you know, that he can do more through the power of his spirit working in your inner man than you can ask or even think. And so you have all these promises. And then you're told now you need to walk and you need to grow in Christ and you need to grow up in Christ. And now he's going to tell you how this process of biblical change works. So read again. And so it says that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him. So, Sally, did you notice he stops right in the middle there and he's talking to Christians and he's saying, you didn't learn Christ this way. And he's telling us that the truth is in Christ. But he's saying, if indeed you learned him. So I have to stop. Sally, are you really sure that you understand what it means to be a believer, that you are in Christ? Now, with Sally, I didn't take much time with that because Sally has already indicated she understands the gospel. She understands the discipleship call that we have, that Christ would be Lord in our lives. But you want to make sure. Paul stops. He's in the middle of Ephesians. He says, the truth is in Christ if you're in Christ. So you're here this morning. Are you in Christ? Are you sure that you understand that he came and died and rose again as the perfect sacrifice for our sins, and you're trusting in him and in him alone for your salvation? Have you made that commitment? And he says that if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, the deceitful desires of life. Say, do you have to come up with fabrications, with lies, or do they just come to your mind? The boss says, how come this didn't happen? And you know how come it didn't happen, because you procrastinated, but you come up with six reasons why it didn't get done. And you know the real reason is you procrastinated. The deceitful desires of life. I don't feel like getting out of bed in the morning. I want to just push the snooze button again and again. I don't feel like doing what's right. If you curse me, I don't feel like blessing you. But the Bible says, bless those who curse you. And if you treat me disrespectfully, that doesn't make me want to pray for you. That makes me want to treat you with disrespect right back and give it back to you twice as bad as you gave it to me. That's the way I want to react. The deceitful desires of life. In fact, one guy has said, just imagine what you'd like to do and do the opposite. You'll probably be doing the biblical thing. Because your feelings almost always tell you the wrong thing. Well, he says here, your old man is being corrupted by the deceitful desires of life. And now what do you need to do? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How does that happen? Well, you've been reading it every Sunday morning, Psalm 119. It happens through the word of God. Psalm 119:9-11. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. I mean, it's really clear. And what did Jesus say? Abide in me and let my words abide in you. And then ask according to my word and I will do it. Without me, you can do nothing. But in me, in my strength, you can do all things. And this is the confidence we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. How do we know his will? By the word. We have to let the word of God renew our mind. I just heard a fellow sharing last week about how he had been able to lead one of the men on his, a young man on his wrestling team to Jesus. And he said that he saw the guy sitting up in the stands before a tournament. And what are you doing? We'll call the young man Johnny. What are you doing, Johnny? He said, I'm reading the Bible. But what are all those cards? Well, you know, I've been thinking all this bad stuff all my life. He said, so I'm finding verses that correct the bad thought, and I put the bad thought on one side of the card, and I put the verse on the other side of the card, and I'm learning the verse. He's renewing his mind, right? And the guy is standing there saying, I didn't even tell him to do that. But the Spirit of God was teaching him how to renew his mind through the word. And that's what was happening. So you're renewed in your mind, and then you pray and you ask God to change. That's part of that renewing of the mind process, where you're asking God to do it because you're recognizing, I can't do this in the flesh. And then you put on the new man. So the progressive sanctification in the believer's life is recognize the truth is in Jesus, then turn to Christ and his word, let his word abide in you, determine what is the put off, and then what is the put on, and then ask God to do that through the power of his spirit working in you because of your love for him, because of the gospel. So Now, let's look at an example, because Paul gives several examples now in this text. He talks about, you didn't speak the truth, you need to speak the truth. You didn't work, now you need to go to work, and you need to not only go to work and have enough money to support yourself, but you go to work, support yourself, and you have enough to give to others. Then we come to verse 29, where it says, look at it, and would you, you've got it right on your outline, would you say it with me? Say the verse with me, Ephesians 4, 29, and just repeat that with me. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Now, what's a brief outline of that? Well, you put off unwholesome words, any careless word, any unkind word, any degrading word, any blasphemous word, any cursing word. You put that stuff off. And then what do? You put on good words, words that not only are good, but that edify. And you put on good words that edify just at the right time, and good words that edify at the right time that minister grace. So think about that with me for a minute. So you're going to put off unwholesome words, and just says no, let no unwholesome word. Stop them all. Just grab yourself by the throat and say, Bob, don't say that. Okay, you're thinking that, but don't say it. Stop all unwholesome words. No unkind words, no rude words, no harsh words, no blasphemous words, no slanderous words, no clamorous words. Those are loud, rancorous words. No unwholesome words. But, now that's a opposition, right? But only say words that edify, that bless, that build up. Sweetness of speech adds persuasiveness. Only say the words that will build up. And then only say the words that will build up at the right time. Because sometimes it's better just to be quiet, just to listen, just to put your arm around somebody and say, I don't really know what to say. I don't know what I'd do if I was in your situation, but I'm going to be here for you. We're not really giving them any advice. We're just being there. But then what is the right time according to the need of the moment, and that it may give grace when they don't deserve it? Bless those who curse you. Somebody curses you. Do they deserve a blessing? No. But you bless those who curse you. Somebody despitefully uses you. Do they deserve your loving, prayerful words to go up to God on their behalf? No. But you overcome evil with good. And then that they minister grace. You see, that's the ministering of grace, is when you give a blessing for a cursing. Now look at the sheet that I gave to Sally. It's the second page of your outline. And Sally was Bible study fellowship trained. Okay, so she understood most of the sheet, but there were aspects of it she didn't understand. The simple aspect of the title of the study guide, Discovering Wonderful Things. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Every time you open the word, are you asking God to open your heart? You can know the word, and you can be calloused with the word, and you can quote scripture to people and hurt them. You can say the truth and say it in such a way that it doesn't edify, it doesn't build up, but instead it hurts. You see, the word of God is to be used in speaking the truth in love. Ask God to open your eyes that you would understand the word and be able to apply it then to your own heart. So then you open up, and I said, Sally, I want you to use this study guide. It's got a lot of things already done for you, but I want you to improve on it this week. So Sally, look at what it says. Observe the word. That's just reading it out loud. That's just thinking, what does this mean? what is it actually saying? And you're just observing it yourself. It helps to read it in two different translations. Read it with me. Now read out loud with me, okay? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. So as you're observing the text, then also read it in another translation. See, if you're looking for yourself and you're thinking, well, what does this mean? What's that word edification mean? That's a big word, you know. That's a 50-cent word instead of a 10-cent word. And so what does that mean? Well, if you read it in another translation, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. Oh, yeah, edification. I remember now. That's building people up. That's giving a blessing. That's encouraging then. But then you start to observe. So look at the observations that I made. The tongue can be a source of harm, right? You just read that verse. Oh, yeah, okay. The tongue can be a source of unwholesome words. You can hurt people by crude jesting about them, by mocking them. The tongue can be a source of harm. Okay, but no means not any foul, unwholesome words at all. I mean, just to stop and observe it and think, wait a minute, it says let no unwholesome words. No means none, not any, not a few. The goal is that you will never again say another unwholesome word the rest of your life. That's the goal. Okay, that's what the Lord's laying out there. Let no. Then another observation, only allow good words that build people up to come from your mouth. Ooh, only allow good words to come. I mean, I haven't had to go to my Greek lexicon. I haven't had to go into certain commentaries. I mean, can you get that just by observing the text? Uh-huh. God made it simple for folks like us. The tongue can be an instrument to minister grace. Your tongue can be a blessing to others, to minister grace to them. And then the words are to be chosen according to the need of the moment. What's the need of this moment? Do they need teaching? Truth? Do they need reproof? They need to be have it explained to them that this is not right according to the word. Do they need correction? Do they need you to explain what does the Bible say to do? You have to put off the old man. You have to put on the new man. You have to do that according to the renewing of your mind. And so you have to do that. Well, the words chosen can meet the need of the moment, but is a shift from a negative command to a positive command. This verse is in a list of behavior to put off and put on. That's just an observation about the context, that this verse is in a list of other things to put off and put on. It's exemplifying what Paul is teaching when he says the process is this, and then he gives you several examples. That's good teaching. Okay, then interpretation. What does the passage mean? Look up words, cross-references, and then, you know, use commentaries. What is the declaration? How does the gospel and the declarations of the gospel fit into this? Well, you got to remember, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, it's all about who you are in Christ. And that fits into this because now in chapter 4, he says, therefore, you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You grow up in Christ. The way you do that is put off the old man, put on the new man. Here's some examples. But it's all informed by that gospel. Jesus bled. Jesus died. Jesus lived the perfect life. He is my perfect sacrifice. And I live in light of that. And then define words. You've got some words defined there. You've got chapters 1 to 3 spell out God's grace. You have some cross references. Look at that one in Matthew 12, where it says, I tell you in verse 36, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word. You ever walked away saying, oh, that really wasn't that meaningful? But if you thought, whoa, wasn't that meaningful? The tongue of the wise makes knowledge, you know, acceptable. I really should be thinking about every word. When I stand before Jesus, according to what Jesus says, I'm going to give an account for every careless word. Ooh, how important is this? How do you use your tongue for the glory of God in the body of Christ? Is your tongue being used to build others up, to encourage them? Well, then there's application. How does it apply to you? And there's a specific explanation of that. And this passage then challenges me to closely examine what I say, how I say it, and why I say it. I got to stop saying things like, can't you ever do anything right? I mean, everybody does something right in occasion. So when I say, can't you ever do anything right? You know, I'm really, that's emotional language. You're always 10 minutes late. Can't you ever listen the first time? You know, making a list of what are the unwholesome things I do or say. You know, when I memorized this verse for the first time, I didn't think I really had a problem with unwholesome words. You know why I memorized it? Because I thought, you don't really build people up enough, Bob. You're not a real encourager. There was a guy on our church softball team, Bill Costa, and it didn't matter what happened. Bill had an encouraging word, and God convicted me. And he said, Bob, you got to be more like Bill. And like Bill is on the baseball field, it doesn't matter what happened. The guy can just let the ball go right through his legs, you know, and miss it. And Bill would find something, you know, you'll get it next time, buddy. Don't worry about it. Just concentrate on the next play. And he had an encouraging word. I said, and God was convicting me, and I memorized it. But you know what I found out in the first few weeks and what I still find out? Is when I pray, Lord, you see the prayer over on the right-hand column? Father, show me the things I say that are hurtful and cutting, and help me to stop saying the words that are unwholesome. Help me to say words that will build people up today and encourage them. You see, we have to pray and ask God to change our heart. And if we pray and ask God to change our heart according to his word, he will work in our heart and he will change our lives. And that's what we need to do. So observation, interpretation, application. And Sally said, you know, nobody has ever taught me about this praying the scripture back. I've learned these things in BSF, you know, observe, interpret, and apply. But nobody ever taught me to really ask God in that process to renew my heart and mind and to change my life according to the scripture. I said, well, that's what we want to do here. Now, Sally, I want you to look carefully. I want you all to look carefully. First of all, read with me the verse again. Now, I can't hear you reading, and I know you're behind a mask, but read with me the verse. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, Sally, I want you to look at the prayer, and I'm going to read the prayer, and I want you to keep your eye on the verse. Let no unwholesome word. You keep your eye on the verse. I'm going to read the prayer. So you can compare what I'm reading as the prayer to the verse, okay? Father, show me the things I say that are hurtful and cutting, and help me to stop saying words that are unwholesome. Help me to say words that will build people up today and encourage them. Now, Sally, is that a good prayer? Does that paraphrase the verse? She said, yes. I said, okay, but is there something missing? She said, what do you mean? I said, is there anything missing? Did I miss an aspect of the verse in the prayer? Is there something that's in the verse that I didn't pray? Oh, she said, well, let me look again. So, Father, show me the things that I say that are hurtful and cutting. Help me to stop saying words that are unwholesome. Help me to say words that will build people up today and encourage them. She said, yeah, you didn't ask that it would minister grace, that you would be able to even say gracious words when people hurt you. I said, okay, so when you're working on this week, you need to add that into your prayer as you pray this back to God. And then I said, the last part of the column is fruit. And I said, now, Sally, I want to give you an assignment. I want to ask you this week to go home. And if you look at the last page, part of the assignment is here. I want you to read one chapter a day in the book of Ephesians. And I want you to keep a little journal. And I want you to write down an answer to one of these questions. Now, Sally, you're Bible Study Fellowship trained, so you're going to want to do more on this. But really, I want you to try to keep it to just a sentence or two. And what you do is you write down one thought. What is one thing from this passage for which I can thank God? There'll be lots of those in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Okay, But then write down a specific application in a sentence, and then write it out as a prayer in your journal. And then I want you to read chapter 4, verses 17 to 32 every day, because I want you to begin to be thinking about what is this process of progressive sanctification. But I want you to memorize and meditate and do a DWT study. I want you to add to the study I've given you. I've given you this study, but I want you to add to it. And I want you to build in some other thoughts from commentaries. I want you to add other observations. But one of the things I want you to do, Sally, is this week, I want you to concentrate on just, you're saying your husband is incommunicative, that he doesn't say the right things, that he doesn't say anything. You know, he just ignores you, and you don't like that. But you're going to find the ways that you can be positive. Now, you mentioned that he goes down to Henry's house. By the way, tell me, what about Henry? Well, as I said, he's an older man that lives down the street, and, you know, he's a widower. Okay. Oh, I said he's a widower. Ah. So do you think Henry enjoys Sam's visits? Oh, yeah, I know he does. He tells me all the time what a great husband I got. Just wish he'd do more for me. Okay. But so Henry enjoys his visits. Oh, yeah, he's all by himself. His wife died, I don't know what it was, a couple of years ago. And, you know, nobody comes and visits him at all. And, you know, and he's older and he can't get those things done around his place. So the things he's doing for Henry are really helpful. Oh, yeah. Do you think God is pleased by your husband helping him out? She thought a minute. She said, well, yeah, of course he is. Sam is elderly and Sam is lonely. I said, okay, so what have you been saying when he comes back? Well, I've been criticizing him because he's not doing the stuff around our house. So why don't you try a new approach this week? How would you apply this verse to that situation? What could you speak as a need of the moment when he comes back from Henry's house? She said, well, I guess I could compliment him for visiting the elderly. I guess I could encourage him. Henry tells me what a wonderful job he does. I could tell him how encouraged Henry is by his visit. So, okay, why don't you try that this week? That's one way you can put this verse into practice immediately. Now, I want you to take column 2 or 3, where it says all of those character qualities. When this sample was made out, I put down 50 positive character qualities. They're under the title of Dick, Jane, Johnny, Harry, and Susie. But I want you to go through there. I want you to circle every one that applies to your husband. Okay? And then I want you to start practicing every day. Shoot for 3 times a day that you're going to praise him for something. You know, if he's well-disciplined, praise him for that in some way. If he's bold in some way, praise him for that. You circle the things that apply to your husband. Okay, so what are we going to do? You're going to take this sheet. You're going to expand upon it. You're going to take the verse. And if you'll notice on your 3rd sheet where it has the application, I also asked her to memorize it and to do a DWT study and to practice it. But I wanted her to practice it especially by circling all the qualities that applied to her husband and then praise him every day. So we wrapped up the session. I prayed for her and she went home. Now, this was a really straightforward situation where critical spirit was very obviously the problem immediately. And we spent a lot of time in teaching, not as much as I've done this morning, but about that. So she comes back the next week. And how did things go this week? She said, great, I got a new husband. And I immediately thought, whoops, I didn't intend for her to go out and get a new husband. I meant for her to work on the old one. And I said, what do you mean by that? She said, I can't believe it. He's completely different. I said, what do you mean? She said, he's watching television with me. He's muting the remote. He's talking to me at breakfast. He talks to me at lunch. He's even proposed that we have a date night. We haven't done that for years. I can't believe it. I have a new husband. I said, well, that's wonderful. How about the assignment? Did you work on the assignment? Oh, yes. Yeah, that's what you asked me to do. I did just what you asked me to do. I said, well, did you memorize the verse? She said, of course I did. That's what you asked me to do. She's like, she's offended that I'm asking her if she did it. Most people are feeling guilty because they didn't do it. Not this lady. I said, well, can you quote the verse? She said, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word that's good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it might minister grace to those who hear. Now, not quite that fast, but this lady had nailed it. She quoted that verse to me, let no one hold some. I said, now, well, did you pray it back to God each day? She said, well, of course I did, Pastor Bob. That's what you asked me to do. So I'm not going to ask her anymore. I'm just going to find out if she did it, but without asking her, because she's offended that I'm asking her if she did what I asked her to do. I said, well, did you circle the list? And she said, yes, I did. And I said, okay, can I see your list? So she handed me her sheet. And I looked at the sheet. It's like 30 of the 50 things are circled. I said, I read a few of them. Then I said, is he really this good? And she's, oh yeah, he's a wonderful guy. I kind of scratched my head and thought, that's not exactly the way it came across last week, that he's such a wonderful guy. And I said, do you see what happened here? She said, what do you mean? I said, well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 7 for a moment. So we went back to Matthew 7. Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it'll be measured out to you. I said, what were you measuring out to your husband before you came here last week? She said, well, it would be a judgment. Okay, what have you measured out to him this week? Because I'd already asked her if she'd been praising him, and she said, of course I was. I praised him at least 3 times every day and build him up. And so I said, okay, you stopped judging him and you started measuring out praise and joy. And what happened? Well, you stopped getting negative judgment back and you started getting positive things back. And she said, yeah. And then she said, she leaned over, almost like leaning over the desk. And she says to me, why didn't somebody teach me this 15 years ago when I became a believer? I would be a different woman today if I'd been practicing this for the last 15 years. And at that point, I was thankful she wasn't a member of my church, because I would have been guilty of not teaching her that for 15 years. So, and then she said, you know what, Pastor Bob, I don't need you anymore. I'm a little bit hurt, you know. I'm not needed. But I'm not needed in the first place, right? This is the Holy Spirit using his word. You know, remember the testimony I told you about Johnny, the wrestler, was up in the stands, and his disciple is saying, I never taught him that. Where did he get this idea? Well, somehow he got it from the word through the Spirit. What's the problem? And this is what she said to me. Anybody can do this. I said, anybody can do what? Anybody can do this. You put off the old man. You find out what you're doing that's wrong, like critical spirit. You find the scripture that addresses that. And you decide that you're going to renew your mind and you're going to put that on. And you ask God to do it through the power of his Holy Spirit working in you. And she, I don't think I need you anymore. I can handle any problem in the scriptures according to this plan. And I said, I think you're right. Let's meet 1 or 2 more times just to make sure, but you've got it. Now, at that point in 97, I had been counseling since 1970. So do that. I'm 27 years into counseling. My best case scenario ever. Never did anybody understand and grasp fully the principles of practical or progressive sanctification in 1 week. But she'd had 15 years of training in BSF where she had been faithfully observing, interpreting, and applying, but nobody added in the renewing of your mind, doing this out of your commitment to Jesus and asking him, abiding in him and abiding in his word and asking him to change you through the power of prayer. I just worked with a missionary in a Muslim country where we're counseling them by Zoom. And it took the missionary 6 weeks. Finally, in the 5th week, I said, you know, Are you going to do what I ask you to do? He said, what do you mean? He says, well, I've been asking you to pray it back to God. He said, I know, I keep forgetting to do that. I said, well, are you going to do that? He said, okay. He said, I'll put it on my phone so it comes up 7 times a day on my phone, and I'll pray it through and ask God to do it in my life every time it comes up on my phone. I said, okay, you got to find the way, but that'll work. Next week, I said, have you done that this week? He said, well, not 7 times, but about 4 or 5 times I've been praying it every day. Has that made a difference? And he said, oh, yeah. He said, God is working in my heart. I am convicted when I speak unwholesome words. I am reminded that I need to speak wholesome words. I mean, it has been like night and day difference. Why? If you don't ask, James said, you don't get. We have to ask. We got to depend upon him. So I'm asking you today, this one verse can change your life. God, I started memorizing this around, I think, 1980. And out of needs in my own life. And I'm still trying to practice it. And I don't do well at all. I mean, I'm just thinking right now, God has brought to my mind a situation that happened yesterday with my wife where my words were unwholesome. And I still haven't asked her for forgiveness of that. And she's probably searching her mind right now to make sure she can remember what that was. But that's okay. I'll talk to her later. But you see, when you're teaching the word of God, it's a double-edged sword, but it doesn't have a handle. So when you wield the word of God, it cuts into your own life as well. So would you take this word? Maybe you want to take that assignment. Let your quiet time this week be reading through the book of Ephesians, one chapter a day. Memorize this verse. Take this sheet, expand on it yourself. Put the verse on one side of a card. On the other side of the card, put your prayer. Fill in where I missed in the prayer. Pray this back to God. Take the folks that you're closest to. You got a roommate, you got a wife, you got kids. You know, make a list of the 5 people closest to you. Take this list and pick out the character qualities you appreciate about them, and then look for opportunities to build them up. So maybe you'll get a new roommate that way. Maybe you'll get a new husband that way. Might get a new wife. Might get a new kid. You know, one of the things the missionary admitted, he said, my oldest daughter is just like me. I'm sarcastic. That's why this verse has been so important for me. See, he'd been telling me for 5 weeks how important the verse was. But it wasn't until he finally decided he would practice asking God for change that the change really started to take place. Let's pray together. Father, it is the power of your Spirit working in the inner man. We think of that passage in Ephesians 3, that you can do more than we ask or even think through your Spirit working in our inner man. So Lord, help us to ask this week. Help us to ask that we would be kind in our words, that we would bless those even who curse us, that we'd find the right word for the right moment. And Lord, help us to believe that you are a God who is big enough to do more than we ask or even think. Lord, we admit a lot of times we're afraid to ask for big changes in our lives because we know how much we fail. But Lord, you are faithful. You never fail. Help us to trust you for the change that we need. Help us to believe that as we ask you according to your word, that change will take place. In the powerful and precious name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.